Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. This is no time for idle dreams. The time has come to act and to pray. We must be willing to do for the truth what ISIS is willing to do for a lie. And ever remember that the secret of cultural power is found in the practice of Christian truth. When followers of Jesus Christ live out the gospel in the world, we become an incarnation of the truth of the gospel, and we become an expression of the character and the shape of its truth. It is this living in truth that proves culturally powerful and persuasive. When the church lives truly in the world but not of the world, it taps into the secret of its culture-shaping power. What changes the world is not a fully developed Christian worldview, but a worldview actually lived out in Christian lives that are the Word made flesh again. Why? Because we not only have changed lives, we have exchanged lives. We have the engrafted life of Christ within. As Peter put it quite plainly, we are partakers of the divine nature. One of the reasons that Renaissance, the power of the gospel, however dark the times, is a must read. I've said it before, it bears repeating. Oz Guinness is a prophetic voice to our generation. This is one of the most important books that I've read in recent times, and that's saying something. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can get your copy when you give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org, when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and of course, resource consultants, they are always standing by, 888-7000 in the letters, CRI. So many of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Scott. He's in California listening on the web. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Yeah, I basically have a NIV question. There's a guy in my Bible study who tells me that the NIV can't be trusted, and he gave me a couple of scriptures, and one of them was the King James and the NIV both for Revelation 22:16. Christ called himself the offspring of David and the bright morning star. And then in Isaiah, in the NIV, Isaiah 14:12, Lucifer is called the morning star. Is there something that I'm missing?
Well, no. I mean, the reality is shining one, morning star, star of the morning. They're all acceptable translations of the Hebrew text. And so there's nothing nefarious going on at all. You have to recognize that the appellation lion is attributed to both Jesus Christ and to Satan as well. So Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Satan is called a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. So the fact that lion is used for both is not suggestive that something nefarious is going on. Words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And you see that in many different ways. For example, Satan is called God, and God is called God. But obviously, when you read the context, there's no way in which you're going to suggest that Satan is God in the sense that God is God. He is not God by nature. He's called the God of this world. people are called gods. Jesus himself made that point, and of course he's referring to Psalm 82. Why are they called gods? Because they represent God to the people. So again, the word or the phrase is given its meaning by the context in which it is used.
Okay, so the NIV can be, I know there's a difference between translations, but it can be just as trusted as the King James?
Well, of course, and you have to remember that the King James Version, which I love, it was commissioned in 1604 by King James I and completed in 1611. But since then, there have been all kinds of manuscript discoveries which have helped us greatly in understanding the usages of words. And King James made mistakes. Now, when we say that there are mistakes in the translations, we're not saying that there's a mistake in the autographa. We're also saying that the mistakes that are made in translations, by and large, are not substantive at all. No part of doctrine is impinged upon in any way. So, yeah, I mean, the idea that somehow or other the NIV or the NASV or the New King James Version are nefarious translations is simply not supported by the facts.
Awesome. All right, Hank, I really appreciate that. Thanks a lot.
You got it. I appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Courtney. She's listening in Springfield, Missouri, KCCV. Hi, Courtney.
Hi.
Hi.
Hi, I was calling in today. My question is the homosexuality topic, of course. I am a young college student, and where I work, where I go to school, I'm constantly surrounded. I even have some so-called friends or acquaintances who are gay. And I guess to me it's hard to find a way when you don't necessarily believe with the sins that they're partaking in. How are we to interact with them? How do we show that even though we don't necessarily agree with their lifestyle, how is it to interact with them without making them feel that we as Christians, the stereotype that we have is that we hate them or,
Yeah. Well, it's a very good question. And you remember that Jesus hung out with sinners. And I think we should do the exact same thing, recognizing that we ourselves are sinners. When we say we're Christians, we're not saying we're more righteous. We're saying that what has happened is that we recognize that we're sinners, we're willing to repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And therefore, we're now covered by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And as those who are now participants in the kingdom, we believe that the precepts and principles of the kingdom are very significant. And that when they're violated, people do that to their own harm. And that's why we communicate the truths of Scripture. It's not because we think that we're superior or we have to be disagreeable or hateful towards those who are living a pagan lifestyle. I mean, what would a pagan do other than live a pagan lifestyle? That's your job description. The real issue now becomes, what is our job description? And that is to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, those who are diffusing salt and light into the culture so that the culture can be transformed. I actually use a gay acronym in the Christian Research Journal, in which I make a memorable means by which you can remember how to answer the question that you've asked. How should we then live in this culture? And the G in gay represents God has spoken. So the G is God has spoken, and as such, we must be clear with respect to what he has said. Moreover, we must be equipped to communicate the truths of Scripture with gentleness and with respect. As I've said so often, tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth is a sin. Furthermore, I think evangelicalism is sorely in need of an attitude adjustment, the A in gay. In place of a we, they, siege mentality, Christians have to commit themselves to becoming, as I mentioned, salt and light, and to do that again with gentleness, meekness, reverence. The whole God hates fags mentality is more conducive to repelling than reaching a culture that is steeped in confusion. Joe Dallas, I love what he said. He says, we can preach the right things, but in the wrong ways, either too aggressively or too meekly, when either conviction or compassion is compromised, revision is in order. So first, remember, God has spoken. Secondly, the attitude adjustment. And then the why, it stands for yield not. We must never, never, never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of the narrative or the political correctness of our time. Rather, with Luther, we should say, my conscience is captive to the Word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. The temptation to yield, of course, to the cultural norms will continue to be pressed upon you and with increasing ferocity, but yet to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed upon our collective lives. And by the way, this is no trifling matter. It's a matter of natural law. To deny natural law is to strike a mortal blow to the foundations of a free society. So the question no longer is who's going to blink first in this battle. We've already blinked. We have been silent on same-sex marriage, and that has undermined the most basic building block of civil society. But that does not mean that we have to be hateful. It doesn't mean that we have to have a siege mentality against the world. No, we treat everyone with gentleness and with respect, recognizing that God puts parameters around the lives of people, not because he's a cosmic killjoy, but because he wants their lives to be whole and complete. And he doesn't create our biology and our psychology such that they're in conflict one with another.
Yes. And I guess that's one of the things, too, is growing up, my family taught us so well how to always treat everyone, no matter who it is, with love and kindness. And I guess that's one of those things that when I, with all the friends that I have who are part of the homosexuality, I feel like there are times I almost feel guilty that I'm almost being too nice to them, or maybe
you can't be too nice to
them.
You cannot be too nice to them. You cannot. I mean, that's how we're to treat other people, recognizing that we have been given a gift. The free water of life has been given to us. The bread of life has been given to us. And we have simply reached out the hand of a beggar and received the gift of a king. And as those who are recipients of the forgiveness of Christ, we should treat each person we meet as being significant because they're created with the imago Dei, the image of God, whether they're a heterosexual sinner or a homosexual sinner or a redeemed sinner. We're all sinners, and so either we're sinners who want to remain in darkness, or we're those who have embraced the light. As Pascal so well said, God dwells in enough obscurity so if you don't want to find him, you won't, but enough light so that if you do, you will. And once you follow his principles and precepts, you don't find that they're stifling, you find that they're liberating.
Well, I do appreciate you covering that topic with me.
Well, you got it. It's my pleasure. I've written about this in the Christian Research Journal, and I've also there pointed out the anthropological reality. According to a consensus of sociological metrics, women and men are complementary. So there's a complementarity between them, and thus both are essential in the rearing of children. Not only that, but there is a civil reality that we should never forget. Children need a mother and a father. In fact, Barack Obama once was famous for making that very point. I think the political correct thought police got a hold of his mind somewhere along the line, but he said, we know the statistics that children who grew up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of schools, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. They're more likely to have behavioral problems or run away from home or become teenage parents themselves, and the foundations of our community are weaker because of it. Fathers are axiomatic to families, just as mothers are axiomatic to families, and marriage, properly understood, bonds fathers to mothers and fathers and mothers to children. There's not too much to say that marriage redefinition opens Pandora's box and as such spells the death knell to civil society fairly applied. The current logic of Obama, who now supports gay marriage, both personally, as he puts it, as a matter of policy and law, this would apply equally to any voluntary relationship that can be conceived of. Again, I've written about that in the Christian Research Journal. Coming to the station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
A recent Facebook post strongly encouraged Hank to keep telling the truth. Why? Because the writer knew all too well the devastating consequences of bad theology. You see, John spent years in a well-known cult and family that discouraged his pursuit of education. Their church taught that Christ was going to return soon, so what was the use of pursuing an education you would never have a chance to use? What's more, John never married because he believed that taking a wife and having children would not be wise in the end times. Now much older and wiser, he looks back with deep regret on a life that could have been dramatically different had he only been taught the truth. This Christmas, to help others avoid the very real disasters that often accompany bad theology, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back right after this. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Did you know that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are in decline? Or did you know that we're losing millions of evangelicals from the church in the United States? About 2.6 million per decade. And that what's left of a smaller, shrinking church is splintering over politics and a postmodern view of God and the Bible. Sadly, far too many Christians are simply oblivious in their bubbles, or too glued to their smartphones to notice the rising tide of spiritual and cultural decadence that threatens the church. Thankfully, others are receiving their wake-up calls and deciding to make a difference before it's too late. If you want to make a difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a year-end gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought, but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. Other topics include theologically informed evangelism, the Nazi war against Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses, and blood transfusion. Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you considered in your Christmas shopping list what could be one of the best gifts you'll ever make? If not, consider this. Countless thousands of spiritually hungry, earnest seekers after truth are led astray each day by prosperity preachers, mongers of millennial madness, and New Age gurus, to name only a few. Yet your special Christmas gift today can help provide genuinely biblical truths that set people free. To make a mind-changing and life-changing gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick mention that we need many people to pray for the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We're absolutely committed to the maxim that prayer is firing the winning shot. Over the last few months, we have run some serious deficits, and that puts us in a very awkward situation. And so we're asking that those who can pray will pray, that God will move upon the hearts of His people to give generously to a ministry that is making a difference while there is yet time. This ministry was raised up for just such a time as this, but we cannot do what we do unilaterally. We need people to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. By the way, those who give can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, you can join on the web, equip.org, or just talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. You can also write in and say, I want to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. You can write to me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Be sure to mention the book that you would like personalized, and I'd be happy to do that to you, a family member, or a friend. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Will, Seattle, Washington, listening on the web. Hi, Will.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Yeah, I'm curious. How does a naturalist justify homosexuality from an evolutionary perspective? And before you answer, it seems to me like they wouldn't be able to, but it also seems like all the naturalists, or at least the famous ones, all champion it. So curious what your thoughts on that.
Well, that's because within evolutionary naturalism, anything goes. As has been well said, if God does not exist, everything is permitted. In fact, evolutionary naturalism on the face of it says survival of the fittest, or power makes right. So forget sexual ethics. I was referring on a previous broadcast to The Atheist Guide to Reality. This is written by Dr. Alex Rosenberg. He is not a lightweight. If you look at the back of the book, it says he is the R. Taylor Cole Professor and Chair of the Philosophy Department of the prestigious Duke University. He is also the co-director of the Duke Center for Philosophy of Biology. And what does he say? He says, is there a God? No. What is the nature of reality? What physics says it is. What is the purpose of the universe? There is no purpose to the universe. Is there any meaning to life? No. Does prayer work? Of course not. Is there a soul? Is it immortal? Are you kidding? Is there free will? Not a chance. What happens when we die? Everything pretty much goes on as before, except for us. Then he says, what is the difference between right and wrong? Now, again, this is the chair, according to the bio, of the philosophy department at Duke University. What is the difference between right and wrong, he says, to his students and in his book? What is the difference between good and bad? There is no moral difference between them whatsoever. So why should I be moral, he asks? Well, it might make you feel better. And then he says, is anything forbidden, permissible, or obligatory? The answer, no, anything goes. No matter what it is, anything you can think of is permissible. So, yeah, I mean, those that draw their philosophical naturalism to its logical conclusion, they would have no problem with any kind of human activity because it's all determined at the end of the game by brain chemistry and genetics. So you're fatalistically determined no matter what you do, and therefore you have no free will in the situation, and therefore ultimately you can't be held responsible for what you do. And that's why the phrase, if God does not exist, everything is permitted, is such a powerful phrase and so oft-quoted.
But then at the same time, you hear things from Richard Dawkins, quotes from him saying stuff like, we're all machines built by DNA whose purpose is to make more copies of the same DNA, and that's our sole purpose for living. And so it seems like sort of a, you know, I guess that's the part that is challenging to justify from an evolutionary or from a naturalistic perspective, at least from what I'm hearing from them.
Well, I mean, for neo-Darwinians like Richard Dawkins, the Imago Dei or the image of God is little more than a troublesome myth because a human being, from their perspective, has no more intrinsic value than a banana, and nor, for that matter, is humanity the crowning jewel of God's creation. In time, a far more sophisticated life form is going to supplant humankind, courtesy of the evolutionary paradigm. So as hippos transitioned into whales, humans are going to transition into whatever. Now, the fact that there's little evidence for this fundamentalist fervor on their part seems of little consequence, and nor is molecular evidence a stumbling block for them. Why? Because their mind has been darkened, and therefore people like Dawkins blindly swallow an ocean. So it's not about the facts, it's about whatever their fantasy happens to be. And you know, earlier Darwinians were very candid about this. The reason that they got rid of the notion of a creator God is because it interfered with their sexual mores, and therefore God to them became nothing more than the faint and disappearing smile of the cosmic Cheshire Cat in Alice in Wonderland. Once you get rid of God, everything is permissible, and ethos and mores are now determined not by some North Star, some objective frame of reference, but rather by the size and scope of the latest lobby group.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate your answer to that.
Yeah, and I do see your point about homosexuality not being consistent with the evolutionary theory. This point is well taken.
Well, thank you again. Appreciate your time.
Yep. If a species does not reproduce in sufficient numbers as such, it's not going to survive. So, yeah. This is an idea that creates conundrums of huge magnitude. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dana listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hey, thank you so much for taking my call. I love having you, Hank, and the Christian Research Institute to provide additional witnesses when I'm, you know, doing an intensive study. I came across, actually, I was invited to a Bible study, which is based on Andrew Womack's book, Spirit, Soul, and Body. And it seems like this whole book is based on just 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where it mentions all three parts. And how these are three separate parts of human. And in my research, of course, the first thing in the first chapter, it says that strong is wrong in the definition. Well, of course, hearing that, I did intensive research about the meaning of spirit and soul and body. And it's one of those things like love that has multiple definitions. What I've seen is it looks like spirit is meaning your countenance, you know, spirit of joy or spirit of meekness or humility, whereas it seems like it's preaching as a spirit more of a spirit creation, like once you are born into Christ, you're suddenly living in heaven at the same time that you're living here on earth.
Yeah,
it got me very confused.
Yeah, well, Andrew Womack is a very confusing teacher. First of all, he teaches that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality, and therefore, sickness occurs when people allow it in their lives, either through rebellion or ignorance, or not using the right terminology. So he's hardly a reliable teacher of the scriptures, and so often Womack and people like him are making a distinction between soul and spirit for a reason. What they're trying to communicate is much information cannot be processed rationally, and therefore it bypasses the rational cognitive function and goes direct into the spirit man. And so this becomes a great way, a pass for them to communicate nonsense, because if someone objects, they say, well, that person is a gray. He's using his gray matter, and those that use their gray matter are in opposition to God. It is only those that use their blue matter, in other words, whatever is sky blue, whatever they happen to think, that are really in tune with the Spirit of God. So it becomes an ace in the hole by which they can take rational thought out of the equation and certainly out of the study of Scripture, which, by the way, has to be studied. You know, it takes a lot of work to grapple with the biblical text to understand not only the grand meta-narrative, but the individual parts that make it so. So I think it's really important that you recognize that there are trichotomists who don't hold the position that I just enunciated, but there are also trichotomists like Womack that use this as a way of being able to bypass any intellectual argument someone would adduce, because what they're saying does not jive well with the Scripture. And you know what Paul says, test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. Now, dichotomy, trichotomy, these are things that can be debated vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over it. But when it's used in the sense of a Womack, it becomes rather dangerous.
And that's what I'm concerned about. The people that are in this Bible group, are part of our spiritual shepherds. They're kind of our spiritual parents in mine and my husband's spiritual infancy. And they were our leaders. And now in my research, and now with you also supporting it, I have found so many things that point to the error that is being taught now in this Bible study. And I'm facing this challenge. How would I present that? Should I bring notes to what, you know, Strong's and Thayer's Greek and Hebrew lexicon say? Should I bring...
Well, I don't think you want to just use like a Strong's concordance, because what oftentimes happens is you use a Strong's, you find the use of a word in one place in Scripture, you find it in another place of Scripture, and then you import the meaning from one place into another place. And that's a serious hermeneutical error. The art and science of biblical interpretation always invokes us to consider context. As I said to a previous caller, I mean, the word God can be used of Satan just as it can be of God the Father. But the meaning is different. Satan is the God of this world, but he is not God by nature as God is God by nature. Satan is a created being. God is the creator. So you can't import the meaning from one place into another. So that's a very important principle to take into consideration. Be right back.
Have you ever considered that just as a daily dose of the right vitamins can help to ward off illness, so can a daily dosage of truth be the best antidote for error? Or that just like the Ebola virus, error is deadly only when it is ingested? Sadly, far too many seekers and even believers have swallowed the distortions of cults and aberrant teachers only to discover how spiritually deadly these deceptions can be. And just like a wide range of potentially deadly viruses, these deceptions can spread if precautions are not taken. This Christmas, why not promote the health of our nation as well as the church by providing a daily dose of truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and a host of other outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Some claim that the Nazis were Christians and that Christianity was responsible for the Holocaust. However, such claims are based on a serious misreading of history and a failure to understand the complexity of National Socialism, which at its core was a new religious movement. Other topics include medical marijuana, miracle drug or spiritual poison, searching for truth and transcendence, the perennial relevance of Plato, caricatures of reason and its users, same-sex marriage, stealing rights from God, as well as the popular Ask Hank column. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. A humorous definition of a conservative is someone who sits and thinks, but mainly sits. With that definition in mind, could the greatest threat to today's church be that many of us mainly sit and don't think? If history is any lesson, the failure to both think and act during times of crisis can be downright dangerous. And for Christians today, increasingly battered by the gale force winds of militant secularism, the need is to think Christianly and act courageously. Faced with these challenges, will you be a conformer or a transformer? Will you be the object of worldly change or an agent of change for the King of Kings? To go on record as an agent of change, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a special year-end gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Christians agree that life and truth are important, but have you considered how the absence of truth can actually ruin lives? How distortions of truth can lead people to make tragic decisions affecting not only their lives, but also the lives of others? This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way and the truth and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. You can also give via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Next up, Sam. He's listening in Raleigh, North Carolina, WCRU. Hi, Sam.
Hey, Hank. How you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Hi. I was wondering if you could give me some perspective about whether or not I should, one, leave the church that I'm currently at and how I should go about that. Just to give you a little bit of background, I go to a mega church of about 7,000 and have been reading in the scriptures about the accounts that my pastors and my elders are going to have to give when they meet the Lord. And through that, have sort of realized that they have not really gotten to know me, and I have not really been taken care of on a personal level, either through the eldership there or the pastors that we have on staff. And it has been a conviction that I've been wrestling with for about 8 months, and I was wondering if you had any sort of wisdom that you could give me on that account.
Yeah, I think it's really critical that we recognize that the church is not designed such that we are marbles bouncing off one another in the cavernous halls of an empty cathedral, but that we are knit together in the bonds of love. And Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 12. That we have different gifts according to the grace given us, and therefore, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Unfortunately, if you do not have within the context of a mega church, some kind of a system where people have relational bonds, then you lose the intrinsic meaning and purpose
right.
of the oneness that is part and parcel of the church. And I think what you want to do is recognize that within that scheme of things, not only is the body of Christ necessary for you, but you are necessary for the body. But there are many other aspects to the church as well, and some mega churches do this well, others don't do it very well. They don't break down into smaller groups where people can have intimacy one with the other, not only intimacy, but accountability as well.
Right, and I do have a small group that I'm a part of. I have just not really felt spiritually taken care of via that elders, that leadership role. Does that make any sense?
Well, yeah, and I don't know all the circumstances or what the situation
right.
is, but there has to be spiritual care that is given. There has to be at least a facility by which that can be accommodated. This is not some tangential issue. This is critical to not only your spiritual health, but the spiritual health of the body in general.
Right. So is it a valid reason for me to step aside and leave the family that I have there?
Well, what I would do is I would bring this concern to someone that is in a leadership capacity. Tell them that you're struggling with this issue, and maybe they can help you resolve this issue, or maybe through the communication it'll become abundantly clear that you probably should find a church that is healthy and well-balanced. So one of two things is going to happen. You're going to find out, wow, there's a whole lot more health and balance here than I thought, or no, as I thought, the leadership really doesn't care that much about the spiritual health of its people. It's all about counting nickels and noses. In either
right.
case, I can't be the judge of that because I don't know the particular circumstance.
Okay. Awesome. Thank you, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you as well. And you know, this brings up the larger issue, and this is not just a trifling issue. How do you find a good church to begin with? This is one of the most frequently asked questions, and it demands an answer. And it's taken on, I think, added significance in recent years because of the massive impact televangelism has had on our culture. In all too many cases, worship has been replaced with entertainment. Fellowship has been transformed into rugged individualism. In view of that kind of cultural development in the church, particularly in the West, I think it's critical that Christians have a handle on the ingredients of a healthy, well-balanced church. And I've often said that the first sign of a church that's healthy and well-balanced is a pastor who is committed to leading the community of faith in the worship of God through prayer, praise, and proclamation. Now, it doesn't have to be a pastor. There are house churches, there are other ecclesiologies in which everyone is functioning in a prophetic role. And what I mean by that is in a 1 Corinthians chapter 14 type role, where you are communicating as one who has the Spirit of God within you. You are communicating to other members of the body in a prophetic sense so that they might be strengthened and encouraged and edified, even exhorted and equipped through your portion, the portion that God gives you to share with the body. But the real issue here becomes that we are a community of faith and we worship God in prayer and praise and proclamation. Prayer, of course, is so inextricably woven into the fabric of worship that it would be unthinkable to have a church service without prayer. And from the very inception of the Christian church, prayer has been a primary means of worshiping God. Through prayer, we have the privilege of expressing adoration and thanksgiving to the one who saved us, who sanctifies us, and one day is going to glorify us. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ set the pattern by teaching his disciples the prayer of Jesus. I actually wrote a book called The Prayer of Jesus, which is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It is a must-read if you haven't read it before, because I think so often we treat God no better than we treat our most intimate personal relationships. What we do is we want intimacy without the investment of quality time. But praise is another key ingredient of corporate worship. Scripture urges us to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing psalms is a magnificent way for intercession, instruction, internalization of Scripture. Not only that, but the great hymns of the faith have stood the test of time. They're rich in theological tradition and truth. And spiritual songs, they communicate the freshness of our faith. Therefore, it's crucial that we preserve both a respect for spiritual heritage and a regard for contemporary compositions. Beware, of course, because today there are a lot of people writing contemporary music, lyrics that are written from the perspective of shallow Christian faith rather than a deep Christian faith. And so the lyrics reflect ahistorical immediacy, instant gratification as opposed to deep truth. And then, as I mentioned, along with prayer and praise, there's got to be proclamation, which is axiomatic to experiencing vibrant worship. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience, careful instruction." Why? Because the time is going to come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, in order to suit their own desires, what they're going to do is gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And, of course, the classic case in point of that is the Osteenification of American Christianity. Wrote a book on that, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also, a recent edition of the Christian Research Journal had a cover story titled Osteenification and What It Portends for the Christian Church. It is none other than a radical departure from authentic New Testament Christianity. Now, I think along with the corporate worship that I just delineated, there also has to be this oneness that I referred to in answering the question. That oneness is tangibly manifested through community, confession, and contribution. What I mean by that is community is visible in baptism, which symbolizes not only our entrance into a body of believers who are one in Christ, but it is a sign, it is a seal that we have been buried to our old life, that we have been raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. And so we shouldn't take baptism lightly. Through baptism, we are saying, I died. Christ now lives within me. I'm a partaker the divine nature. And Holy Communion is likewise an expression of oneness, because as we all partake of the same elements, we partake of that which the elements symbolize, Christ, through whom we are one. Our fellowship on earth, celebrated through communion, is a foretaste of the heavenly fellowship we will share when symbol gives way to substance. Now, the confession of our faith, a core set of beliefs, is also very important. I find that many Christians go through church experience year after year, and they never really know what they've given their life to. The essentials of the historic Christian faith, therefore, are important to imprint upon the canvas of your consciousness. To that end, I put together a flip chart, and I use the acronym DOCTRINE so you can remember the essential doctrines. Remember, in essentials, there has to be unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. And then, along with community and confession, we experience oneness through the contribution of our time, our talent, and our treasure. The question we ought to be asking is not what can the church do for me, but what can I do for the church? I think the tragedy of modern Christianity is that when members of the body hurt, all too often we relegate them to finding resources outside the walls of the church. And that is precisely why the Apostle Paul exhorts us to share with God's people who are in need, to practice hospitality. I would highly recommend that everyone listening to my voice right now read Romans chapter 12. Meditate on Romans chapter 12. It will be transformational. Finally, a healthy, well-balanced church is one which is committed to equipping believers to be effective witnesses to what they believe, why they believe, and in whom they have believed. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I want to thank everybody for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I emphasize church because it is the God-ordained vehicle. Do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. Thanks for tuning into the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for your prayers. Thanks for your support. I look forward to seeing you on the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did you know that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are in decline? Or did you know that we're losing millions of evangelicals from the church in the United States? About 2.6 million per decade. And that what's left of a smaller, shrinking church is splintering over politics and a postmodern view of God and the Bible. Sadly, far too many Christians are simply oblivious in their bubbles, or too glued to their smartphones to notice the rising tide of spiritual and cultural decadence that threatens the church. Thankfully, others are receiving their wake-up calls and deciding to make a difference before it's too late. If you want to make a difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a year-end gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation. God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.